Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
So if you have your Bible, open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be reading there at verse 1. So once you've found your place, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. And then in this passage, there's this pivot that happens here in verse 10. Paul continues talking to Timothy when he says, you, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God richly bless his word today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and the opportunity you've given us to be together here on this Father's Day. And Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would lead us to understanding and application. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you this was about real life. Paul starts this passage of Scripture, and his purpose of writing 2 Timothy was to encourage Timothy, his younger son, in the faith. And so this is encouragement, but in the beginning of chapter 3, it doesn't seem very encouraging. Paul is painting a very realistic picture of their day. He's talking about in these last times, which is the time that we are living in as well. It reminds me of the beginning of the book, The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. Listen to this, and this is the famous part of this book. He writes, it was the best of times, the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom and the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going directly to heaven, and then he writes, we were all going directly the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on it being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. And so here in the beginning of this famous book of literature, he says it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And at least in what Charles Dickens wrote, it was at least balanced. Half of the statements were good and half of them were negative. But here in the first part of 2 Timothy, Paul is painting this just realistic picture, and it's all negative. And he's saying, look, Timothy, you are to stand and to be one approved unto God and fulfill the mission that God's given you. But where you are standing and where you are working and laboring, it's a dangerous place. I mean, there are 18 descriptors here about these last times. There will be terrible times in the last days. And they're in your message notes. So I want to talk about this. This is encouragement for terrible times. This is Paul giving Timothy encouragement for terrible times. And listen, for us to be encouraged and us to fulfill the mission that God's given us, we have to understand the context to which we live in. And you know, sometimes we watch the news and we almost get over watching the news because everything that we see there is negative and it just seems like everything is falling apart. But the reality of things is that's an accurate description of what's going on, just like Paul shows in this passage. We are living in some perilous times. And some of the characteristics of what's mentioned in all these words, and we're not going to look at all 18 descriptors of these last times, but it's a description of people that have their desire and have their love on the wrong thing. They love themselves, they love their money, they love other things, and they don't love God. And that is a great representation of what we see even in our society today, that people have their attention and their affection on the wrong thing, and you can see it coming out in so many different aspects of the culture that we have. And so part of Paul encouraging Timothy, and remember that encouragement, it was the act of giving courage, the act of putting courage in. One of the things that Paul did was just to remind Timothy that he's in a dark place and he's ministering in a place that is just foreign to that and that it's going to be hard. And aren't you glad that the Word of God is honest with us? The last thing that we need is for a teaching to be everything is all great and it's just a matter of how we look at it. I mean, that's just not reality. You know, for us just to have a positive outlook on life and just see everything from the most positive way and just think that everything is great and getting better, that's just not how life works. That's not how our world works. And so the scripture through Paul's writing here is giving us an accurate description of the world. It's going from worse to even worse. And it's within that context that Paul is giving Timothy encouragement. But he wants Timothy to know that he is in a tough place. Again, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. And then in verse 5 it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with these people. And so Paul is talking to Timothy about these false teachers and these people that live their life contrary to the word of God and contrary to the scripture. And he's saying they are out there. They are all over the place. Have nothing to do with these people. And so Paul is giving Timothy encouragement during these terrible times. And then he gives some examples of that in this next passage, verses 6 through 9, when he talks about people that will just follow their desires and take advantage of others. When he says in verse 6, they're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul here, this is not a slap against women or a condemnation about women. He's just using an example of how men that are of this character that he just described, those 18 characteristics, that they will just follow their own desires and they'll try to manipulate others so that they can fulfill their own evil desires. and they pervert their what they are meant to do, because God has put us so that we can protect others and protect the weak and take care of people. But these people just pursue their own evil desires. And then he goes on to say here in verse number 8, and he gives an Old Testament example, and this is from Exodus chapter 7 through 9, when he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. And what he's talking about is the beginning of the plague season, when God had raised up Moses to deliver his people from the bondage of slavery. And you remember, if you remember Moses and the Exodus, is Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, they're our slaves. They're building these pyramids. We're not going to let them go. And so God brings plagues on Egypt through Moses and through Aaron. And there were two magicians that were there, Jannes and Jambres, and they were able to duplicate some of the things that Moses and Aaron did when he threw the staff down and it became a snake. The magicians there were able to do that as well. When they turned water into blood and all the water in Egypt turned to blood, the magicians were able to do that too. And when the frogs came out of the water in just crazy numbers, those magicians, Jannes and Jambres and others, were able to do that same thing. See, they were perverting the truth. They were coming alongside of what God was doing, but they were diametrically opposed to what God was doing. They were against it. And they had some signs that they did as well. Now, they were not able to produce the gnats that that God did through Moses and Aaron. And I think those must have been Florida gnats. Because if you ever been around outside when the sun's going down and those Florida gnats come, they will drive you crazy, right? And so I think what happened maybe, and this is a joke, of course, but I think what happened at this moment when Moses and Aaron produced these gnats, Florida gnats, even those magicians were like, we can't do that. We just can't do that to the people. Those gnats are just terrible. But it describes these false teachers and these people that are opposed to God. They're all about their own evil desires. They're all about themselves. And some of the characteristics of them are they are without, and this is straight from this passage, they are faithless. Their faith is found to be empty. It says, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. They are depraved. They can only focus on their own carnal desires. And they are rejected by God. And what happens here in verse 9 is that sooner or later they are seen for who they are. By their lifestyle, it comes out who exactly these people are, and they're all out for themselves and no one else. They're certainly not fulfilling God's purposes on this world. And so Paul paints this really realistic picture of the world that Timothy was in. But listen, this is the world that we are into, isn't it? We need to understand that there are people that are only out for themselves, that this is a tough culture that we're in. Just think about some of the things that have happened just in the last few years in our country, the country that was, you know, always stood for God and the greatest Christian country to ever be, just since 2016. It seems like things are just getting turned upside down every day. And listen, it's in this culture that we have to live and we have to stand for what is right. And it's in this culture that we need courage to do that. And that's what the book of 2 Timothy will do for us. It'll give us courage to stand up under this pressure when it seems like everybody's going all kinds of different directions, that we can stand on the Word of God as our source of truth, and that we can stand for what's right and be about the purposes of God. Listen, Monticello is a great town. I mean, our theme on the shirts this year for the Watermelon Festival was our town, and there's so many things that we're proud of our town. It's not like the big cities, and we're kind of insulated from many things in Monticello. But listen, there's a lot in Monticello that didn't used to be here, and we're not as insulated as we want to think that we are. And the one place to go to know that that's true is to hang out at the Watermelon Festival for about 14 hours. You see a little bit of everything at the Watermelon Festival that time. And it's just to show there we live in a culture that does not line up with the Word of God. But yet, we have the charge to take our stand and to be about the purposes of God within this culture. And that's what's so refreshing about the Word of God. It is so honest to us. It's so real for us. So when Paul was looking to encourage Timothy, he wasn't just saying, just think positive thoughts. And he wasn't just saying, just think it. What the way you think it, it'll be. He was saying, look, it's tough what we're about. It's going to be hard for you to stand up. It's going to be something that's going to take your effort. And we're in terrible days with terrible things going on. And there are people that are going the wrong direction. But then, like I said in verse 10, there is this amazing pivot point, this hinge in the passage. He's describing the time, and then he gets to verse 10, and he directs his comments directly to Timothy when he says this: "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and suffering, what kind of teaching happened, what kind of things happened to me in Iconium, Antioch, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured." So what he does is he says, this is the environment that we're in, and it's going to be hard. And then he starts directing his comments directly to Timothy. This is the kind of person that you need to be. This is where you gain encouragement. It's that you. It's very personal. Even down in verse 14, it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced." And then down in verse 15, "and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." And so he says, Timothy, you're in a dark place, in a dark world, but you have a choice to make. And you remember what it was like and how I ministered, Paul would say, and what happened in my life and how God was faithful. God will be faithful to you, Paul is demonstrating to Timothy. And so the third thing there in your message notes is a personal charge. And I went past number two without saying it. Number two was beware of faithless imposters. And that was what we described with Janies and Jambres and those men that act inappropriate. Beware of faithless imposters. And so a personal charge to live a godly life. Paul is saying this is the context that you're in. But Timothy, you've got a choice to make. This is a contrast. That's what the world is like, but this is how you are supposed to be. And even if you stand up and it causes persecution in your life, he says in this verse right here, verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And then he contrasts that with, "While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so he's creating this contrast between the way that the world is, the way these imposters are, and the way that Timothy is to live his life. And he's to remember what he learned from Paul. And he's to make that commitment to live a life, a godly life, rather than going along with the evil desires of the world. It's a choice that we make, isn't it? I mean, we understand that to live for God, to live for Christ, is to not live for the world. There's this contrast and there's this choice. And we have to understand our context, but we also have to make that choice just like Joshua did when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a choice that we make. And so that's what Paul is challenging Timothy to do, is to make that choice. But then he leads us in this passage to the source of the truth that we can rely on to live this kind of godly life. There's got to be a tool. There's got to be something that we have to combat the wrong ideas of this world. A tool that we have to be a source of truth for us so that we can tell what the lie is. And he goes to it. And this on your message notes is number four. And this is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. A perfect treasure of divine instruction. That's number four there on your message notes. Does anybody know where that phrase comes from, or where it would be a notable place that phrase would come from rather than just my outline here? Does anybody know? I mean, I'll just let it hang out there for you. I've mentioned it a couple times before. I mean, this isn't, you know, it's not a test or anything. It's not pass or fail. Y'all are not doing so good right now, but does anybody know where this phrase comes from? It's actually very Southern Baptist. Does that give you a clue? That's right. Baptist Faith and Message. This phrase comes from the statement in the Baptist Faith and Message about the Scriptures. And this is such a great statement. And I wanted to read to you some of what the Baptist Faith and Message says about the Scriptures. And last week, we had our first week of our new or nearly member class, Next Step. And we'll have our next one next week, the second part of it next week. And one of the things we talk about is the Baptist Faith and Message. And what the Baptist Faith and Message is, if you're not familiar with it, it is a confession of faith, and it's what all Southern Baptists believe. It's a very broad statement about some of the most important things of belief from the Scripture. And one of the things that's unique about the Southern Baptist Faith and Message is it starts with the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are so important in our life. And I'm going to do something that they say never do. I'm going to read from the Baptist Faith and Message. So get ready. It's really good. And this is number one, Roman number one, the Scriptures. It says, the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. And then our statement this morning, it's a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. And that's just the first few sentences of our statement. That's what Southern Baptists believe about the Word. That's what we believe about the Word of God. It is hugely important for us in our life, and it's a perfect treasure. It's something that God has given us. And so Paul paints this really accurate picture of what the world is like, in these end times. We have good times and we have bad times, but the world that we live in is marked with these men that are negative by nature, that are just all about themselves. Listen, our country is full of people that are just about themselves. But God has given us something to combat the error of that and given us a source of truth that we can decide what is error and what is true, and it's the Holy Word of God. That it is a treasure, a perfect treasure for us. And when we understand the Word of God and when we allow the Word of God, the words to come off the page and down into our life, then we're going to be able to see what is an error and what is true. And we're also going to have the encouragement and the ability to live a life that honors God when we look at the Word of God. And it is a perfect treasure, but I also have there from the Baptist Faith and Message of divine instruction. It mentions in this passage the many things, not a comprehensive list, but the many things that the Word of God does in our life. So let's look at it. In verse 14, he is commending Timothy. But for you, again, this is personal, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned it. Then in verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's through the Word of God that we understand that we must be saved. It's through the Word of God that we understand that God loved us so much that he sent his only Son to die on the cross for us so that we could believe in him and not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, it's through the Word of God that we know the way of salvation. That's the Word of God is a perfect treasure, and it makes us wise for faith in Jesus. Listen, it is as great as the preaching that I listened to before I became a believer, it was the Word of God that showed me the way. The faithful preaching just points to the Word. And it's the Word of God that shows us. And so this Word of God, just like this passage says, it leads us to wisdom, makes you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it leads us to a place that we understand that we have to quit trusting ourselves, that we have to quit trusting the things of the world or quit trusting our own accomplishments or quit trusting just the idea of the world and start trusting in what Jesus says. You know, there are a lot of different ideas about how to live your life right. Some people just believe it's just about being a good person and just doing the best you can. And they hope that as you do the best you can, that everything will just work out and everything will be fine. Well, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says there's a day of judgment coming for each person, and they'll be judged on whether what they've done with Jesus Christ, the Savior. There's also this idea that all roads lead home, this idea of pluralism. All roads lead home and all ideas are the same, and we're tolerant of all these ideas. And in the end, all the different faiths and all the different ideas, they all lead us to heaven. And that sounds good, and we might choose that if we had a choice, but that's not what the Word of God says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so we need to understand that the Word of God is our source of truth. And as much as we'd love to think about a heaven where just everyone arrives there, regardless of the path that they took to get there, that may sound good, it's just not true. And so we have to understand what's true and a lie. And the way that we do that is we look into the Word of God. The Word of God becomes our source of truth, where we distinguish what's wrong and what's true. And we distinguish and we see how we should live our lives. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, you started in the scriptures at a young age and continue because you know that that's the source of the gospel message is right here in the scripture. Listen, one of the reasons that I stay so close to the scripture when I'm speaking, and that's my desire, is to stay close to the scripture and not, I don't want to just read the scripture and then just start talking about whatever I wanted to talk about in the morning. That's some people do that. I want to stay very close to the scripture because I believe that what the word says is much more important than anything that I would say. And so I want to stay very close to the scripture. And the reason I have that conviction is found here in verse number 16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. And then it says, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, if that's true, and that is true, then that should affect our church, and that should affect our lives. If the Word of God is useful for all those things, then you should be able to tell that in sermons, in Sunday school lessons, in Bible studies. We should be able to tell. And it's the source of wisdom for salvation. It's also inspired. It says it is God-breathed. Listen, the Word of God was God's idea, and it's a perfect treasure for us that God has blessed us with, so that we'll have this source of truth. He gives it to us. He's given us everything through the scripture that we need for a life of holiness. And then it also says that it's useful for teaching. And it's important for us to understand the type of life that we are to lead and the type of decisions that we are to make. The Word of God informs us. It teaches us. I like the dad on the video when he mentioned that thing about you're 16, you pretty much know everything, right? You remember that phrase? Listen, that's not true. There's a lot of learning that goes on. Listen, the more you learn, the more you know that there's out there, there's it almost seems the more you learn, the less you feel like you know. And it's constantly learning, and it's constantly changing our wrong ideas and making them right using the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us. That's why we stay close to the Word of God here during messages. That's why we have an organized Sunday morning Bible study with trained teachers that are teaching the Word of God. It's because we believe that the Word of God teaches us. And it informs us, but it also, it not only teaches us, which we need, it also rebukes us. When we've done something wrong, it rebukes us. Because God loves us so much that he refuses to leave us the way that he found us. And so it rebukes us. When we go the wrong way, the Word of God will hit us right in the head. I mean, and sometimes that's what we need. We need the family Bible-sized Bible up against the side of our heads because of the decisions and things that we do. And so it rebukes us when we go the wrong way, and it shows us the way that we've gone wrong, but it also goes on to say that it corrects us. It's useful for correction. So it's not only you're doing this wrong, it helps you understand how to get that thing right. If you've gone off the path, how to get back on the path. You see, the Word of God is so important in our life. And then he ends by saying it's useful for training in righteousness. And so it trains us. It helps us to know what to do and how to respond. And again, if you look at this whole chapter, it started off by painting this really dark picture of the context that we're in. But the Word of God is so powerful in our life that it trains us in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, the Word of God gives us every single thing that we need to live the life. It shows us the way. So let me get personal here. If that is true, and listen, it is, based on what we just saw from the Word of God, that's true. Why do our Bibles sit on the nightstand dusty? Why is it so hard to get people to come on Sunday morning for Sunday morning Bible study? You see, if the Word of God is true and it's so powerful in our life, it should make a difference in our life, and we should be focused on how do I get more of this book down in my life and more of this world out of my life. And the main way that God does that is through the Word of God. Listen, when you open up the Word of God and you read it, it's not like reading any other book. I mentioned the Tale of Two Cities. It's not like that. It's not like any other book. This is a divinely inspired, God-breathed work that God has given us. It's a perfect treasure of divine importance. And so when we read it, we say, God, inform me. God, show me. Help me understand these words so that I can put it into practice in my life so that I can be the man or woman of God you want me to be. It's through the Word of God. Listen, we need to dust off our Bibles. We need to have a passion to get the Word of God into our lives because God has given us. And as we do that, we're going to find the courage to stand up. And we're going to find the encouragement that we need to be the men and women of God that God wants us to be, just like Timothy did. You see, that's what Paul is doing here. Painting this realistic picture and then saying, look, you've got everything that you need. You've got this Word of God. It's been in you since you were young, and it is useful in your life, and it equips you to do every good work. And so we have to recommit ourselves to the importance of allowing the Word of God into our lives and letting it change us, letting the power of the Word. And listen, some people go too far and they worship the Scripture. That's not what we do. I mean, we're called Baptists or sometimes called people of the book. And that's really a compliment. If somebody says that, you can say thank you. But we don't worship the Scripture. We worship the God of the Scripture. And we know that the Scripture, the Bible, is a perfect treasure of divine instruction that He's given us. And so it leads us back to Him. It leads us into the life that will honor Him. And so let's think about the application of this. Isn't this a great message for dads this morning? That dads would understand that we live in a terrible time. That the world seems to be falling apart at an exceedingly fast pace. And there are people that would lead us astray, these imposters. This is a great message for dad. For dads to make the choice to say, I'm going to lead my family in the way that honors God. I'm going to that pivot, but you, I'm going to take this personally, and I'm going to lead my family in a way that honors God, and I'm going to protect them from the ills of this world, and I am going to focus my life on the Scripture and make sure my wife and my children they understand the Scripture, and they understand the days that they're in. That is a great message for dads today, a challenging message, that we would understand the context that we live in and that we would decide to honor God by living a godly life using the Word of God. But listen, this is a great message for dads to teach their children. as great as it is for dads to understand this, for us to equip our children and our families to say, listen, we live in tough days, and this is how you get past it. This is how you honor God. This is how you live a godly life. You turn to the scripture as your source of truth, and God will lead you. And listen, honestly, this is a great message for all of us, isn't it? I mean, whether you're a dad or whether you're teaching your family, this is a great message for all of us to understand that we live in tough days, but that God has given us this perfect treasure of divine instruction so that we can live a life that honors him. What a practical message that Paul was sharing with Timothy, his son in the faith, and what a message it is for us to understand that same thing. And so I wonder for you this morning, has there ever been a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Listen, there's not a lot of ways to get to God. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. And it's by placing your faith in him, trusting in what he did for you, not what you can do for yourself. Scripture says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen, salvation is not something you do for yourself. It's something that Jesus did for you, and the way that you bring that into your life is by faith. And the way that we know that way is through the scripture. It makes us wise for salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, just like the passage says. So we're going to have a moment of invitation, and this is an opportunity for you to make a decision for Christ, to spend some time there praying about what we've talked about this morning, contemplating what God is saying to you. And if you've never trusted Christ, I would encourage you to come down forward. Let us talk to you about that. If you are not a member of our church and you'd like to be, this would be an opportunity for you to say, I want to be involved at a church that believes the Word of God, that teaches the Word of God. This would be your opportunity as well. We've had baptism here a few weeks ago, and maybe you've never been baptized and you'd like to. This is an opportunity for you to come forward and say, I'd like to follow Christ in baptism. Whatever decision you have, this is God's invitation time for you. So would you please stand? We're going to have a word of prayer, and then Myron's going to play just instrumentally through one time as we pray and contemplate what God's saying to us. And then we're going to sing, and it's okay to move around the room. Listen, we've got some time. It's not quite noon yet. We've got some time, so let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this challenging passage of Scripture. And Father, we thank you that you've given us everything that we need to live a life that honors you. So Father, in these moments, I pray that you would move up and down each aisle, that you would speak to each heart, and that their answer to you would be yes. We pray this all in Jesus' name.